Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
It's great to be with you this morning. I was having a little bit of deja vu. I was here, I think it was about 2 years ago, preaching in the same space, but it wasn't the space because I think it was the same school but rebuilt, right, or something. So it's like, I think I've been here, but it looks different somehow. But it's great to be back with you again and just to see also what the Lord's been doing in these last years as you've really been planted and grown and established as a new church here in Aurora. Maybe about 5-6 years ago, I was trying to remember exactly, I was driving out here visiting Roberto and Alejandra and praying about the establishment of a church here in Aurora. We did some home gatherings. We did an Ash Wednesday service in Spanish at someone's home. And so just really fun to see what God has done since then in really raising up this church here. As Grace mentioned, I grew up in Latin America, a missionary kid, grew up speaking Spanish and moved around a couple different countries, came to Wheaton College, helped start a Spanish-speaking church out of Church of the Resurrection. So I've known Trevor and Bonnie for probably 13, 14 years or so. I now live in Little Village, which is on the southwest side of Chicago, primarily Mexican neighborhood, and helping start a new congregation there, but coming out once a month or so to Resurrección, which is on Saturday evenings at Resurrection, the cathedral in Spanish. But one of my passions and heart, just having grown up in different contexts and spending different time living around the world, is as the world has come here to the United States, to our communities, is seeing the church becoming a reconciling community, the church becoming a true household, the church coming together as the people of God. And so that's what I'll be sharing a little bit about today. I'm going to actually read from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and that's what I'll be preaching on. If you have these Bibles there, it's page 1488. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 on page 1488. Let me read this. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you. You are a God who speaks to your people. God, and we thank you for the work of the cross, the work of Jesus through his death and resurrection, creating one new humanity, a reconciled family, a household of faith. Lord, we pray today that you would speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Would you encourage us? Would you build up our faith? Would you draw us near through Jesus? Amen. So I learned about hospitality, about household, about this idea of reconciliation, actually from a Palestinian Muslim family in the Middle East. So even though I grew up in Latin America and spent pretty much all my childhood speaking Spanish. During my college years, I spent 4 summers in the Middle East studying Arabic, thinking I was going to end up as a missionary there in the Middle East. And I spent 1 summer, specifically 3 months, in the West Bank, living with a Palestinian Muslim family, learning Arabic, learning about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And one day I was sitting there with my host family, we were chatting, and they asked me a question. They looked at me and they said, "Jonathan, when are you joining the military?" And I said, "Well, I'm not. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when are you joining the military? When are you going to go to Iraq?" I said, "What do you mean?" Then it hit me that in Israel specifically, there's mandatory conscription. So when you're 18, you join the military. If you're Palestinian, you grow up with this reality of young soldiers in your face with military-grade weapons all the time. And they just assumed it was the same in the U.S., and they assumed that this person that they had invited into their home for 3 months was soon going to go off to join the U.S. military. At the time, it was the Iraq War, that I was going to go essentially go fight their cousins, their family members in Iraq, and be a soldier. And it just rocked me. This family, even though they expected and they thought that welcomed me into their home, they fed me every day and really made me feel part of their family, even though in many ways they would consider me really an enemy and a stranger. And this really rocked my world and rocked my time there, just completely challenged my assumptions of what it meant to be someone who welcomed others, what it meant to be specifically a reconciled community, what it meant to be family together. They had this saying, which I heard several times as I was staying with them, which is a Arab-Palestinian kind of proverb. And they said, I think it was, after 40 days, the guest becomes family. And there's this idea of the more, 40 days, or I don't know where the boundary line is, but after a certain number of days in someone else's house, you switch from guest to household. And this is part of the reality I experienced. And this is part of, I think, what we see here in this passage in Ephesians, that those who are enemies, those who are all of us, really, who are excluded from citizenship, excluded from the household of God, through the work of Christ, have become a reconciled, a new community. What I want to share with you today is what it means to be a multicultural family, moving from hostility to reconciliation to household. What does it mean to be multicultural family or a multicultural household, moving from hostility to reconciliation to household? For the last 3 or 4 months, I've been leading a cohort of different leaders and pastors from around the country who are seeking to make their congregations either more multicultural or reach out specifically to the Latino community. And Father Trevor has been a part of these monthly meetings, and Grace joined this last week. And so it's been exciting to walk with you as a church, in a sense, in this journey towards figuring out how do you become a community that represents really the demographics of your city here, of Aurora. And so as I've been talking with Father Trevor, that's felt like would be a helpful message today, specifically here from Ephesians. So we're going a little bit off lectionary. But let's look here at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, if you have your Bibles. The passage is divided into three sections, really three paragraphs with three kind of main topics. You have the first verses 11 through 13 really is about hostility, the reality of division between Jew and Gentile. What we would call today multicultural family or racial reconciliation in those days, in the words of the Bible, really, or the lens through which Scripture kind of talks about that, is the reality of Jew and Gentile. This was one of the primary conflicts of the early church, one of their first really struggles to figure out what it meant to be a resurrection family. And this is the lens through which we can also study what it means for us today to be a reconciled community. So you see first 11 through 13, hostility. Verses 14 through 18, you see the work of Jesus on the cross through his resurrection of reconciliation. And then the last paragraph, the last section, 19 through 22, is about household. So you see hostility, reconciliation, household. Throughout most of the epistles in the New Testament, most of the epistles or letters of Paul, the first half of the book is really about identity, specifically the identity of the church. And he says over and over, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. And then usually the second half of the book is, therefore, once you remember, once you know who you are, this is how you are to live. And this section specifically is within that remember who you are, the identity piece of Ephesians. And then it can lead to the implications of how we are to live. So let's start first with verses 11 through 13 and this idea of hostility. It says, therefore, remember, you who are Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision or the uncircumcised. Verse 12, remember that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away. There's this hostility between Jew and Gentile, this exclusion from Christ specifically for the Gentile believers that Paul is addressing. So a couple years back, I was helping start a Latino congregation here in the western suburbs of Chicago. And we had some families, we were gathering them together, and we needed a worship space to meet in. You guys know a little bit what that's like to not have your own building and be kind of wandering wayfarers and trying to find your home. And so we kind of knocked on different doors, different established churches in the community. And I had some friends who were pastors at one kind of established church, an established church in one of the suburbs, mostly white congregation. And I talked with them and I said, sure, yeah, you can meet in our space. But as we began to talk kind of more about specifics, very quickly it became evident that they didn't want us to meet in the sanctuary. So, okay, that's all right. And we were a smaller group, it was a pretty big sanctuary, so it seemed to be not that big of a deal. So, but where we ended up finally was the basement. It was kind of more the youth room. You kind of go in the building, go downstairs, and kind of go through this hallway, and you finally kind of got to this corner, somewhat dark room. I thought, well, okay, that's all right. So we kind of got organized, and it was our first, maybe our second Sunday there. You just got to remember, I didn't grow up in the U.S., so I don't know a lot about kind of cultural holidays or what's going on here in the U.S. a whole lot, and neither do the folks that I'm working with because they didn't necessarily either. So it was a Sunday afternoon. That was when we had space available to us, probably like a 3 p.m., 4 or 5, somewhere in that range. And we're getting the service going, everything's going well. And towards the end of our service, we start hearing upstairs this like stomping. We start hearing like a lot of noise, even yelling. And I kind of remembered someone maybe mentioned there's like going to be a church meeting or something. And I'm thinking, wow, this meeting's getting pretty exciting upstairs. Or what's going on? And they've got more noise. So we're trying to finish our service. And we do. And then we kind of wrap up. It's, you know, probably 4 or 5 families at the time. And walk out, go upstairs, and realize it was Super Bowl Sunday. And upstairs in the sanctuary, they were projecting the Super Bowl game. And of course, we're thinking like demons are being cast out or something, but this is the game going on upstairs. And on one level, it was kind of funny, but on another level, it was extremely painful. What does it mean to be put literally in the basement, to be given very much a sort of, in a physical way, a sense of being beneath, being not as worthy, in this case, not even of a church service, but of a football game. Part of what this passage begins with is this is somewhat the reality that Paul is addressing, specifically for Gentile believers. And this is a reality for many, many, many in our, unfortunately, in our church family and community here in the U.S. today. What we see here is there's a physicality, we might even say a geography of exclusion. Here, Paul is addressing in these first verses, 11 through 13, that in those days, the Gentiles, when they went to the temple to worship, there was this reality, and it later talks about this wall of hostility. There was different kind of layers or rooms specifically in the temple. And as you came in first was the court of Gentiles, this outside kind of area where Gentiles could go in. There was also a court for women, which was very much physically excluded, physically on the outside, literally marginalized on the margins. Then you got further in, there was the court of men for Jews specifically. And then you got, you know, to the holy and the holy of holies. And many of us, you know, are familiar when Jesus died on the cross and the reality of the veil being torn, which is this idea that all of us have access now to God and to the Holy of Holies, to God's presence. But here what Paul is addressing is not the veil specifically, but those outward walls that divided specifically and that excluded specifically Gentiles. And he's saying this is your reality before Jesus was of exclusion. He says there's a geography in the sense of exclusion. There's this marginalization that you've lived in. And here he's using also the reality of citizenship, and of being a foreigner to the covenant of promise. He says, you are without hope and without God in the world. This geography exclusion is super visible in the community where I live. I live in Little Village, as I mentioned, on the southwest side of Chicago. Even just the difference between north side and south side of the city is huge differences, both of race and of economics and of just opportunity. But even the neighborhood where I live, literally there's one street, and the street that I live on, or the neighborhood on this side of the street is probably 98%, 99% Latino, mostly Mexican. And you literally cross one street, which becomes Lawndale, and it's 98 or 99% Black. And this is how Chicago, the city, is divided, where there's no sign that says, you know, you're entering Little Village and you're leaving Lawndale, but very literally you just cross almost an invisible wall and you feel in a completely different world. But this is actually how all of us really operate in almost every space in which we live and work here in the U.S. Mostly they're invisible walls, but they're very, very real. We talk about this reality of the other side of the tracks, right? This is the reality in West Chicago. Literally, there are tracks, and on one side is the more low-income, more mostly Latino, and the other side is higher-income, less Latino side of West Chicago. And even here in Aurora, what is it? There's a river, and literally there's an east and a west of Aurora, and one side is much more affluent, much more upper middle class, more diverse, but more white, and then the other side is more low income and more Latino. These are the realities in which we live, and unfortunately, and the sad realities, often this is how we operate as the church as well. And you say, well, we don't have any walls around our building, we don't have any walls around our programs, but let me tell you, they're very real, and they're very felt, especially by those whom are being excluded. And this is what Paul is addressing here, of hostility. But good thing, and praise the Lord, this isn't where this passage ends, right? And so we move then, verses 14 through 18, to this work of reconciliation. It says, for he himself, well, even starts in verse 13, but now we can say, hallelujah, there's a but now in the scripture. But now, this is the hallelujah that we say throughout Eastertide as we continue remembering the resurrection. But Jesus, but the cross, but the resurrection, hallelujah. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And it goes on as to say all the reality of the work of Jesus. What is it that he did? And what is, in a sense, the horizontal implications? We can talk about us being reconciled to God, but the horizontal, what are the implications between us as a people from the work of the cross? He says, for he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, that wall that kept the Gentiles out from the inner courts of the temple, by setting aside in his flesh the law. Jumping ahead, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, making peace, one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Several years back, it was Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and a friend of mine, Justin Jacobson, we were wanting to go and kind of go to some kind of MLK service. It was a Sunday, I think, in the city of Chicago. So we ended up going to, it's called St. Sabinus. It's a Black Catholic parish on the south side of Chicago. Father Flager is a white Polish background priest who leads this congregation, very well-known in the city of Chicago, very much involved in activism and racial reconciliation. So we went to this MLK Sunday service there, a bit apprehensive. You know, we didn't know the south side of Chicago very well. We got a little lost. Finally get there. It's a little bit late. We find some space to park. And, you know, we've been told the south side is dangerous, so we're kind of making sure to lock our car door as well. And the service has already started. The building was packed. And other than Father Flager, way down in the front on the stage, we're pretty much the only two white people in the space. And so we're already late, so it's a new space, it's on the south side of Chicago, the building's packed, we're already feeling a little bit nervous. So we find the kind of like the last pew, kind of in the very back corner, and try to slip in quietly to the service. And we sit down, the service was already beginning, it goes through, and then it was the moment of the peace. And the whole congregation just erupts in joy, essentially. and everyone's hugging each other, and we're trying to figure out exactly what to do. And these two women who are sitting in front of us, kind of huge, kind of grandmas, turn around and just give us the biggest hugs like I'd ever experienced in my life. And they said, "Welcome. We're so glad you're here." And if that wasn't enough, we ended up getting like probably 30 more hugs in like 20 seconds. And this reality, well, we felt excluded. We felt just by our own sense of fear and apprehension, literally on the margin, we were radically welcomed and invited in. There was this physicality of being brought near and into this community. In a sense, this is what's saying, this is the possibility, this is the reality, this is the what Jesus on the cross has done, and the possibility which he invites us into as a reconciled people is to be brought near. That these two divided groups in those days, Jews and Gentiles, for us, it's a whole host of divisions that we're living in the United States at this time, both political, racial, cultural, economic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that there's a potential for those barriers to be brought down and for a new reality to be birthed. Why? Just as there's a geography of exclusion, here we see in this passage, there's a geography of reconciliation. And it's the mountain, it's the hill of Calvary. That at the cross, as the cross is lifted high, all of us come at the same level and are brought near to Jesus, but also brought near to one another. And that through the work of Jesus, he who is our peace, he who is our reconciler and the reconciliation, there emerges a new reality, a new family, a new humanity. All are equal, all are reconciled through the work of Jesus at the cross. Many of us are familiar with perhaps the kind of Reformation doctrines of justification by faith, this idea that Jesus, through his work on the cross, brings us into right standing with God, not by our own efforts or what we do, but by what he did. But many of us have not potentially thought about that same work of Jesus, of justification, of what he has done for us, also has horizontal implications. And that reconciliation with one another, specifically across those lines of hostility, those lines of division, those walls of separation, isn't really our work. It's actually been accomplished already for us by Jesus on the cross. And our invitation is to step into and to receive what he has already done for us. It's the same thing with justification, sanctification. We become who we already are. In a sense, Jesus, by the blood of the cross, makes us right with God, makes us holy, makes us pure. And then what is our job as Christians is to step into, to live out who we are, right? And this is why in most of the epistles, there's this, remember who you are, therefore live holy lives. You are a set aside people of God. This is your identity. Therefore live like who you are. So we have to remember and we step in, but the work has already been done for us. The same thing about then, therefore, racial reconciliation, multicultural family. These things are really hard and there's a high cost. But the good news is the cost, the price has already been paid for us at the cross. And so there's a free gift that we step into. And this is where especially those of us who are a bit more have a tendency to activism, to doing things, to try to change the world. There's good news here. There's also bad news. The bad news is you can't change the world and it's not your job. The good news is you can't change the world. It's not your job. It's been done. Receive. Step into. The work of racial multicultural reconciliation is to make visible in practical and tangible ways what has already been accomplished by Christ at the cross. So we see hostility, we see reconciliation, and then the final section, verses 19 through 22, we see household. We see family. It says, you are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people, members of his household. It says, holy temple. You're built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. Now, there's a video series called Urban Entry. It's made about 10 years ago, kind of used for kind of like urban mission trips or small groups are beginning to kind of think through issues of race and culture. And one of them, there's a woman who's lives in Juarez, Mexico, and she tells kind of her story or testimony of receiving short-term mission trips from the United States. So she talks about all these short-term teams, you know, go to Mexico, and She talks about how wonderful it was to serve together and to do mission, and these trips would come. But then she says, my son, and I kind of grew up around these teams, grew up knowing a lot of people from the United States, so he wanted to go to college in the U.S. So she sends, if somehow it works out for her son, to come to the U.S. to college. And he then goes to college in a place close to where many of these mission trips, many of the sending churches from these mission trips were. And she says, the sad voice and almost a tear in her eye, she says, these churches were so excited to send missionaries to us, but when my son came to them, no one wanted to be his friend. And she, I think this highlights this reality that it's so easy to do mission too, but it's actually extremely difficult to live into what Paul says here is, how do we actually be household together? How do we be family together? Where it's not just, in this case, 1 week I get to serve you and then go home back to my normal reality. But what if our normal everyday reality is completely radically changed by the gospel? Here Paul's talking about there's a new identity, which is that of inclusion, of citizenship, and of family. There's a new reality that is created through Jesus, and it's a radically different reality from that of the world. It's that of inclusion, citizenship, and family. It talks about Christ becoming the cornerstone of a new spiritual temple, so not a physical temple anymore, but in which those walls of separation are knocked over, knocked down, but in which the very walls that surround or that build up the temple are made up of stones of people from different tribes and tongues and languages, that no longer is there division, but there's a household of the nations that houses the very presence of God. This is the invitation. This is the reality the gospel invites us into. Now, there's a professor at North Park Seminary called Soon Ching Ron. He has a book called Many Colors. It says, Cultural Intelligence for a Changing World. And he says this about this idea of household. He says, the true challenge is making a home together. He's talking specifically about the reality of different cultures, ethnicities, and the church. We are not merely hosting each other as a guest. We are working at building a home together. There is a difference between having a guest stay over one night and getting married, moving in together, creating a joint bank account, making the other person a beneficiary of your life insurance policy, as well as the beneficiary of all your possessions. The scripture testifies that the church is the household or family of God. A family does not simply offer up hospitality towards others. It ceases to use the language of otherness altogether. The church is not merely a place where we tolerate strangers. It is a place of grace and acceptance that comes from being a family. Wow. Isn't that powerful? So that same family that were recipients of a mission trip, potentially that's a good first step to bring the gospel. But the ultimate reality to which we are called is that of family together, sharing bank accounts and bathrooms and living space, of doing life together. This is the invitation of the gospel. And I think this is the invitation to you all as City of Light here in the city of Aurora. What does it mean to be a city of light, a light shining on a hill in this city that is also divided by race and culture, as is the city of Chicago where I live, as is the United States, is to radically knock down those walls of hostility and not simply just welcome, though this is and can be a first step, but actually become family together. So there's hostility, there's reconciliation, there's household, there's family. I just want to give you a couple of practical ideas as I finish up today. This can seem maybe a bit theoretical, like some good ideas, but what does it actually look like? What might it look like for City of Light to become this multicultural household here in Aurora? First of all, I think it begins, and for most of us, especially from white cultural backgrounds, it begins with practicing lament. And this is a hard one for us. Before we can move even to reconciliation, before we can even move sometimes to hospitality, trying to build relationships in a deep level, for many of us, we need to actually first, and even as institutional church or as the body of Christ, practice lament. Realizing that we're not just starting now this process, but this is a process, and unfortunately has been going on for hundreds of years in the United States, and a process that for many cultural groups and peoples has been the exact opposite of reconciliation. It's been exclusion. So we, as the people of God, can't really move to reconciliation until we lament and acknowledge the brokenness of exclusion. So when I read this passage in Latino context, this is a good news passage. It talks about citizenship. About maybe half of the people that I work with here in the western suburbs and in the city of Chicago from Latino backgrounds don't have citizenship in the United States. There's a literal physical. When we were starting Resurrección at the beginning, where our services were a little bit later, they were, I think, 6 p.m., and I remember some families coming to me and saying, could we start our services a little bit earlier? And I said, well, why? I said, we're actually afraid to drive to church after dark because we're afraid we're going to get pulled over, and we don't have papers. Wow, something as simple as the time of a church service, such a radically different experience that I was living in than these families. And to hear this passage, obviously not all Latinos here in Aurora or in our churches don't have citizenship, but many do, many don't. But when they hear this passage, there's good news. It says there's inclusion. You can become full citizens in the body. All of us are on a level playing. You don't have to live in the basement anymore. Come in, be part of the family. But you know what? We have to lament that for many of us, we have been, as a nation, especially those of us who have certain privileges, we've been unwillingly or unknowingly agents of exclusion. So it takes us stepping into these stories, a listening to pain. It takes a lamenting and acknowledgement and really a asking for forgiveness. If you've hurt somebody, first before kind of hugging and wanting to be friends, you sometimes have to say, I'm sorry. But actually, even before saying sorry, you have to recognize there was a hurt. And what was the hurt? And sort of acknowledge it. Sometimes quick sorries and quick hugs make the pain deeper unless it's been acknowledged. So this is a hard thing. There's different ideas about how to do that. But, there's a need for stepping in, for crossing those walls, for listening and practicing lament. Secondly, I just want to encourage you to recognize that language, the way we speak, the words we use, is one of the ways also that exclusion is practiced unknowingly. So I want to celebrate you or give you kudos for using Spanish in your service, even in little ways. That's a way that language can become more welcoming, and so that's awesome. That's a great first step. But there's even the ways and the words you use shape people's realities. So what does Paul say here at the beginning? He says, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. He's acknowledging that even the words we use, the terms we use, the way we use language shapes people's experiences. So when you say we, what does that we mean? When you say you or them, who does that refer to? Even as you think about becoming a family here that represents and looks like the community in which you live, there's an intentionality about the words you use that is very important. I used to be involved with a conference called Mission on Your Doorstep. It started off, it was partnership with World Relief and a lot of local area churches. And it began mostly with white pastors wanting to encourage each other to reach out to their non-white immigrant and neighbors that were coming into their communities. But a couple years in, we started involving leaders of color into our actual planning and leadership. And we had this one meeting where we literally talked for about 3 or 4 hours about the title of our conference. And they said, Mission on Your Doorstep implies that you, in this case, unintentionally, but in parentheses, white people are coming to serve and welcome us into your homes. And he said, and so it was like, whoa, even just the word your, we had no idea, had this huge hurtful effect. And so we ended up finally changing the conference to Mission on Our Doorsteps. Just a simple idea that actually each of us, immigrants, non-immigrants, white, Latino, black, have homes and are called to invite others who are different in. And that all of us are called to both welcome and be welcomed. Little things that made and changed in a great way the reality of what that conference was. Lastly, I just want to also encourage you to count the cost. This is hard work. It's great work, and it's wonderful work, and it's work that I've given and will be giving my life to. I love it. And there's so much fun that happens when things get changed and switched up. A lot more surprises. Multicultural realities are just fun, but they're messy. And it takes, and it, there's a cost that is paid. The cost was paid for, the price was paid already at the cross. That's the good news. But there is also, for many of us, a need to give up preference, the way we necessarily do things, the way we would like songs to be sung or service to be led or language to be used. There's a great need for servant leadership and a giving up specifically of power and of privilege and of preference. So count the cost, but in a joyful and celebrating way. So I want to end with a hopeful word. There's good news when we look back to the cross. We remember who we are. All of us have been welcomed in. And there's good news as we look forward to the end of the story. Revelation 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." No longer, we could say, wall of division or hostility. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." There's good news that we have to look forward to, a city of light, a city specifically in which the light is Jesus' presence himself with his people, in which there will be no longer curse or division either from God or division, separation between us as peoples. We will be with God. We will see him face to face. This is that which we look forward to. And because of that great hope, we can begin to live into it and practice it today.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.